All right, we're picking up on the Shield of Faith, part two. This is part two, as you'll see down here that I have it marked. But I wanted to go over our foundation scripture once more so we understand and know where this is coming from. Ephesians 6, 10, I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 10 through 16 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, the whole purpose of the armor of God is to be able to stand against the schemes and the methods. Because the word wiles there is the word methodia, and it means methods. His plans, his schemes, whatever he's come up with to trap you into a cycle of destruction. He's trying to get you guys engaged in the cycle of hell on some level to where it begins to take part of your lives and begins to run rampant in your lives. Amen. Faith is the way you stop that. And that's what this whole teaching is about. Amen. So we put on the whole armor of God. And verse 12 goes on, you know, in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, you're talking about the whole group of all of Satan's rulers and all of his evil demon spirits and all of that stuff, right? All of it. And yet we can withstand in the evil day. We can stand against that. Amen. You need to understand, you're not as weak as you think you are. Amen. You're not. It's time for us to start accepting what God says about us. Amen. And stop listening to what your mind says. Your mind is a liar. Yes. You know, you've talked yourself into things that aren't even true. I'm serious. I bet you I can find areas in your life that you've talked yourself into that aren't even true. That doesn't even count, you know, somebody around you talking you into things that aren't true. Amen? That's why you need to stand firm in your relationship with God. You need to know who you are. You need to know where you stand with the Father at all times. And you need to know that it's by grace. Not by your good looks, not by your good works. Not by your perfection, it's by grace. Amen? Let us come boldly to the throne of what?
Grace.
Grace. That we may obtain
mercy
and find what?
Help.
No, find grace to help in the time of need. Are you listening? Amen? We all want the help, but we, you know, we think we have to earn it or we think we have to manufacture it. You can't manufacture faith. You either take it up and walk in it or you don't. Amen. Now I'm going to get into some of that. Let's go ahead and keep going. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that you may be able to withstand and stand against in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all. Say above all. Man, if you're going to get caught without your armor, this is the one thing you need to pick up. Above all, taking the word taking there literally means taking up the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some, all. The purpose of the shield of faith is to quench. Now, you need to understand that you can use your faith in the sense of bringing things to pass. You can pray and ask. You can command to be. All of it in the name of Jesus. Amen? Faith gives you some ability. It gives you some power. All right? But you need to understand that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How do you put that sword to work? How do you put that sword to work? What? Say it out loud. You speak it. Say it like you know it. Speak it. You got to put the word in your mouth. Amen? That's your sword. You know, when Satan came and tempted Jesus when he was out in the wilderness, Jesus didn't say, you know, do great prayers. He just answered the devil with scriptures and it shut him down. That's how powerful the word is. Amen? But that shield of faith quenches. You're to use your shield. And that shield there, is the word for the shield literally means a door-sized shield. I talked about this last week. I'm not going to get into it again. Door-sized shield. You can hide behind that thing and the devil can't get to you.
Right.
Amen? And you're to use that shield to push against the devil, to stand against the devil, to slam into him, to quench his fiery darts. They come flying at you, just slam your faith into it and quench them. Some people are so afraid to speak up when, you know, when something looks like it's going to happen. Devil comes along and says, oh, you're going to get sick. Well, no, I'm not. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. You take your foul hands off me, devil. You loose me and let me go. You know, it talks about Jesus who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Sickness and disease is an oppression of the devil. If you have authority, if you it says in James, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you stand against the devil, he will flee.
Praise you, Jesus.
The guy is a coward at heart. We have been authorized. Facing you when you know the name of Jesus and you have faith in the name of Jesus is like facing Jesus himself. Your authority is not built on you. It's built on what God has done for you through Jesus. And that's why you've got to know what Jesus has done for you. Because if you know, then you know how to put to work his work in your life. Now we got to grow up, that's for sure. We got to change. We got to grow. We got to become the new creation. That's what we're called to. We're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, that's not possible. Well, you better get over it and get to work because that's what you've been called to do. Are you listening to me? Now, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's not the sword of the Spirit that quenches the fiery darts. It's the sword of the Spirit that makes that pays them the punishment for having even attacked you. You can swing the sword around and, you know, knock the devils around all you want, but I'm telling you right now that without the shield of faith, those darts are going to be stuck in you. And the word for darts, remember, the word for darts there is the word missile, it's the word spear, it's the word arrow. Some of you walking around with big giant spears stuck in you.
Yep.
You got two or three and you're dragging them along and it's like, oh my God. You got your faith and you're not doing anything with it. Amen? It's time to pull it out and get to work with it. Amen?
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to go through everything. We talked about this. We talked about a couple of other things, but I want to pick up where we left off. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. Now, these are things that you're going to need in order to take up the shield of faith. In other words, you can take up the shield of faith, but if you keep dropping it, what good is it, right? So these are the things that are going to help you not only take up and lift up the shield of faith and hold it and be able to continue to march with it, right? These will allow you to do that. Not only will they allow you to do that, but they will help you build your faith and keep it strong. Amen? I mean, some people's shields are pretty weak. They're all chipped up and busted, and it's because they don't take the time to keep their faith strong. So, making the stand in the evil day requires patience and faith. Look at what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Isn't that awesome? And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So Paul's talking to the church. Now, like I said last time, I'm going to say it again. The first letter that was written, actually the first two letters that were written, and they were written close together, but the first letter ever written by Paul. This was the first thing written by any leader of the church. In other words, this was before the Gospels. This was before Acts. This was before any of the other epistles. Is the epistle of the First Thessalonians. That was the first letter written. And Paul thought it was that important to get it out there so that other believers, other churches could learn from it. And he makes a big deal about talking about the return of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians. But he also makes a big deal about talking about how patience and faith work in our lives. and other things. It says here, and it says, because your faith, pistis, your persuasion, your credence, your confidence, your belief, your moral conviction. Now, you take the centurion. You know, Jesus, you know, he came to Jesus, said, My servant lies at home. He's sick. And Jesus he cut him off and says, I'll come and heal him. And all of a sudden the centurion's like, You can't come into my house. That makes you unclean. And he says, No, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just speak the word only. Right? And my servant will be healed. And I taught on all this. Jesus called that faith. And he told him at the end, he says, Go your way. Go about your business. Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. It wasn't instant. It was in that same hour. By the time he got home, his servant was healed. Now, and we know that from other Gospels. Now, that's powerful faith. But you got to understand, this guy thought it out. This guy understood something about faith that we lack, for the most part, as believers in the church today. We lack the understanding of the authority that faith gives us. Do you understand that? Your authority comes from the name of Jesus. Your authority comes from the promises of God. Your authority comes from the Word of God. Your authority comes from your faith in that name, your faith in those promises, your faith in what God will do for you, in His love for you, in His grace towards you, and in His giving goodness towards you. That's where your faith is. And you need to understand there is no such thing. Now, Jesus called the centurion. He says, I've not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. Guess what? That's pretty bad. That a Gentile had greater faith than anybody that had covenant with God in Israel. That centurion didn't even have a covenant with God. He was alienated from God. He was separated from God. And yet he looked at Jesus and said, I understand authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, come, and he comes. To that one, go, do that, and he does it. I am under that authority as well. And Jesus said, well, finally, somebody gets it. Yeah. Not even in Israel. The second person he said that to was the Syrophoenician woman. He never said it to anybody in Israel.
Oh, Bill.
Why? Because there was a lack of understanding of what was going on there. They were all inbred. It was in their consciousness that God blesses because you keep the law. Now, Jesus understood that. The disciples understood that. When Jesus finally was crucified, and he was with them 40 days after that, and he taught them all this stuff, and then he was taken up into heaven, they understood what they were facing. They were going to have to preach faith, and that was going to be the battleground, was faith. It's never stopped being the battleground. Because even for Gentiles, we are still pushed to gain acceptance from God based on our works, based on our behavior. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're in Christ, your behavior should be changing. But the basis of your authority in Christ has nothing to do with your behavior. Your behavior will eventually affect your faith. It will eventually affect your relationship with God if you don't deal with it. I'm telling you straight up. Come on Wednesday night, because I'm going to just nail on that. And that's also out of 1 Thessalonians. God's, man, he's serious, man. He's out to change. People, listen to me. The promise, if we fulfill and do the will of God, then we will receive the promise, which was promised, that he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We're all crying out for Jesus to return, but we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing so that he can return. And that's his will. That's God's will. We're supposed to be doing the will of the Lord. Now, your faith is never going to hit and achieve a place to where that's it. It's not. Your faith should be always growing.
Amen.
Why? Because the essence of all that you have taken in, the essence of all that you have become, the essence of all of who God is in your life, the essence of what Jesus has done for you, we're going to spend eternity understanding that. It's infinite. There is no level set for faith. Faith is ever increasing. It's got to be always growing. If it's not growing, it's going to stagnate and fall back. That would happen to the disciples on a daily basis. I mean, you look at what happened when they were in the boat and Jesus, they had to wake him up to stop the storm. And he says, "Where's your faith?" And they just looked at him dumbfounded. "Oh my God, who is this man?" And he's challenging them. Where's your faith? Amen? Faith must grow. Now, that's just something that you're getting for free. The word grows exceedingly literally is the word hooproxano, and it means to increase above an ordinary degree. To increase above ordinary degree. In other words, it's going to keep going. It's never going to become ordinary faith. Most believers, they think that if they believe that they're going to go to heaven and not hell and that God, Jesus died for their sins and that they're okay, then that's all their faith ever rises to. And you know, if their faith is sincere, they're going to go to heaven. But God's going to go, what were you thinking? There was so much more to this. And you acted like a pauper when I meant you to be in the image of my Son. The express image of my Son. I expected you. I called you to that, to be conformed to his image. And didn't Jesus say in John 14, he said in 14:12, he says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father."
Greater works.
Well, I'm telling you, I'm not even concerned about greater works, man. We're not even doing the works he did. Amen? But he said that's what we're supposed to be doing. He who believes in me, this is the outflow. I got to share this with you. I have a testimony. You ready for this? All right. Last night, yesterday afternoon, it was threatening to rain, right? It was going to rain. Now, the last time it rained all morning on Sunday morning. I didn't know about it or anything, and I get out there, and I'm like, oh, my God. When I had to go to my truck, it was pouring down like buckets of water. I mean, it was just pouring down. I got soaked. And so, it started clouding up yesterday, and it was coming in, and it was getting darker and darker. And I prayed, "Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus. I'm asking, Lord, for me. I'm asking, Father. I love rain. I don't care if it rains all night long. I don't care if it rains all day tomorrow. I'm asking that it doesn't rain when I got to get up and go out the door to get in my truck and go to the hotel." I grabbed my bags. I was all dressed and everything. Opened the door and the sun was kind of shining.
Yeah.
No rain. I was so excited. God answers prayer. Now, I can rain anytime at once. I'll walk out with an umbrella. I don't mind. It was just getting to the truck. There was just, oh my gosh, it was brutal. And I had an umbrella. It was brutal. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
You ask. You have not because you ask not. Amen. And it says, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds. Say, the love of every one of you.
The love of every one of you.
All
abounds.
Abounds.
Towards each other.
We're lacking that.
Yes.
We lack that as a church. We don't have love for one another. It's all lip speak. We don't chase each other down. We don't seek each other out. We do our own thing. And if by chance we kind of meet up, well, then great. But we're to be a living, breathing body supplying to one another.
Amen.
Whatever that means. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. Some of you, God's been showing you things, and you need to share that. Amen? I wasn't looking at anybody. Sorry. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Faith is constantly growing. It never hits a level where it stops. It always is growing. Amen? You got to understand that. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Let me read it over again. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Say patience.
Patience.
Say faith.
Faith.
So we already know that faith is like a shield for us, right? We're pushing it up. But it's going to require effort. It's going to require holding up against. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, which means it's going to require effort. Yeah. And most believers, that if they don't get an answer to their prayer within the next 10 minutes, they're out. Peace out, man. I guess God didn't hear my prayer. And he says, for your patience, which is the word hupomone, and it means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, staying consistent with your faith, not quitting on it, not giving up on it. I mean, there are Christians out there right now that, well, I don't feel God anymore, so I guess I'm not saved. And they just kind of float off into the world. Feelings dominate so much today. I mean, most of the young people today, they speak based on feelings. You can't get a coherent sentence out of them. I've been around some young people, and it's like, huh? Do you not speak English? They try, though, because I'm an old man. They try to talk to me normal. I'm old enough. Say older man. Yeah, I'm an older man. Look at them, man. They're just sticking up for me, aren't they? In the face of the truth, they're still sticking up for me. All right. So for your patience and faith. And this is something that if you're going to walk and use the shield of faith, you got to understand it quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. But that's going to require you standing against the devil. That's going to require you having some effort behind what you're doing. You're going to have to push against it. You don't know how many times. I remember, man, back when I tore my, I don't know what I tore in my knee, but it was so bad. I mean, I couldn't even walk. I had to drag myself with one leg and two arms. I had to drag myself. I was coming down the stairs when I tore it, and I sat down, and I went, okay, Lord, I did something wrong here. And so I pulled myself back up the top of the stairs, and I dragged myself to my office, and I went and sat in the chair, and I started praying. And praying and believing God, man. It took me 6 months before I was walking normal. Absolutely. And now I walk normal. I have no pain. I'm totally fine. My knees don't bother me. And it happened to both of them. And I just believed God. I crushed that fiery dart. Slammed it down. And you don't know how many nights. And you can ask my wife. We'd be sitting there watching TV. And I'd be squirming. I mean, we had this one sofa that had a... the footrest flipped out. I forget what you call them.
Recliner.
Recliner. Thank you, Lisa.
She knows.
And I'd have that thing out there, man, and I'd be sitting there, and my knee would just ache and ache and ache 24 hours a day. I couldn't even hardly take a shower. I had to sit down to take a shower. I was walking around with these two sticks, man. I was really putting on the old man look there, dude. I mean, I couldn't even put any pressure hardly on it. I didn't go downstairs for how long?
About 2.5 months.
About 2.5 months. I lived upstairs. I kept believing God. My wife kept saying, man, you need to go to the doctor. I said, nope, I'm not getting knee replacement surgery. Because that's what they're going to push.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. I said, no, I'm not going. I just kept believing God, man. And I mean, I'd go to bed and I'd be in pain. It was awful. And I couldn't even take ibuprofen because that was killing me. You know, you can't take ibuprofen like you think you can. It's just, it's bad for you. Tears your kidneys up. Liver. Whichever. I forget. Yeah, I don't care though. I just don't take it. Every once in a while, I mean, if I need to knock out something real quick, I'll take it. But other than that, no, I don't. Months. And then all of a sudden one day I'm sitting there in the recliner watching TV and my leg ain't hurting. I just started feeling better. I found myself being able to stand in the shower and wash. I could lift. See, I couldn't, because I wash my feet, I lift my legs up and wash my feet, right? And do a good job, get the bottom of them. And I couldn't lift this leg, and all of a sudden I was starting to be able to lift it. I'd pull it up and hold it and clean the bottom of my feet real good before I had to sit down and do it. You got to push. You got to push. You know what the word hupomone really means? They define it as, they define it as being cheerful and hopeful endurance and constancy. I'm telling you right now, it ain't like that all the time. You're sitting there wanting to cry. But the word comes from two words, hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to stay or remain. To stay there. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Hupomone. You got to stay under, because that's the only way you get strong. If you stay with it and keep pushing back at it, then you get the victory. Amen. Count it all joy. That's hard. I'd try and say, Father, I'm happy. Father, I'm so excited that I'm healed. God's like, you're lying through your teeth, man. You know you're in pain. I say, I'm trying, man. I'm trying. I stayed with it. Hupomone, stay under. Remain under. Whew, that was rough. But look what the rest of that verse, James 1, 4, 5, goes on to say. Count it all, he says, James 1, 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work. Perfect work, complete working out and through. Let it take you as far as you need to go to get the victory. That you may be perfect, which means mature. So in some cases, you go through something, it's going to require you growing up. Some of you, man, your relationships suck. And it's because you don't know how to love. You don't know how to win people. You don't know how to walk in love. Pride's running rampant. Fear, frustration. I just don't love them anymore. Well, too bad, you're married. My kids are, they're horrendous. Too bad. You gave them birth. You got to love them. You got to pray for them. You got to stick with it. That you may be perfect, which means mature. Developed in character. That's what that means. The next word, complete, and they twist this word. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. How can they twist this word? But they refuse to give credit where credit is due. The first place where it's used is in Acts 3:16. When Paul says that, it's by faith in his name. Let me read it to you. Because I was actually thinking of two different scriptures, but it's not the one I'm looking for. Says Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Remember the man at the gate beautiful that Peter and John grabbed him and said, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He was lame. And they pulled him and he got up and he was holding on to him, but he walked with them into the temple. That man had never walked in his life. And he walked with them into the temple. He was holding on. But he walked with them. And then all the people saw it and they ran to him because they recognized the man that was sitting outside the gate. Everybody knew him. They would give him alms. They would give him, they would take care of the man because he couldn't work. And it says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Because when the people came together, they looked at him as if by something about them. And he says, why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness that we made this man to walk? We didn't. And that's when he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Sterizo, which means strong. God gave strength to his legs to be able to bear his weight. Whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus and God, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And the word, and perfect soundness is one word. It's the word holokleros, which means complete health, wholeness. Complete health and wholeness. That's the way the word is defined in every dictionary I read. Complete health and wholeness. And then some of them will say figuratively it means to be sound in doctrine. And that's because they're trying to cover themselves for James 1:4, the second place in the New Testament where this word is used. But let faith, let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete and entire. Holokleros. Completely sound, whole, and healthy. And lacking nothing. It covers all three areas. When you walk by faith and you push into being into patience, you push into that patience. I'm going to show that strength. I'm going to develop that strength. Because when you first start doing it, it's hard, man. You're bouncing all over the place. You're crying. You're like going, God, help me, man. What's going on here? You want to do all of that. You want to run to the doctor, hopefully get that they can fix you. I've seen what happens sometimes when people run to the doctor. I know somebody had knee replacement surgery and it didn't turn out better. I'm going to believe God. If it takes me 6 months to get fully healed, then glory to God, it takes me 6 months to get fully healed. If I got to walk around with crutches, I'm going to walk around with crutches. Bless God, I'm getting my healing.
Amen.
That's my goal. Amen? Now, that's the whole thing. Patience produces maturity in character. It produces health and wholeness in your body, and it produces all your needs being supplied in your life. That's all three areas that we're dealing with: our circumstances, our bodies, and our characters, our souls. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. And the word tribulations there is actually the word thlipsis, which means pressure. And Thayer defines it, that's from pressure just by itself is from Strong's. Thayer defines it as a pressing together, pressure. Metaphorically, it means oppression, affliction, tribulation, which tribulation, some synonyms for that is hardship, trouble, and misery. I was miserable. But through patience and faith, and Paul lists them in that order, patience and faith. What good is your faith going to be if you don't have that patience? If you don't have the capability to endure until you get the result? Amen? And then, of course, distress. That's the final meaning of that word, tribulations. So tribulations is having to do with everything you face in your life in the sense of, you know, your own emotional struggles, your own mental struggles, you know, your soulish struggles, your character struggles, you know, your family struggles, your physical struggles, your needs, whatever comes up, whatever is being attacked in your life, deals with all of that. And how you showed, that's what Paul commended him for. You showed that patience and that faith in all your persecutions, and we understand persecution. You know, as time goes on, some of us may lose our jobs just because we're Christians. And nobody will say anything. We won't be able to even get legal help over it. They'll just say, well, you're a Christian. That's too bad. I mean, they were on their way there already. Thank God God's stopped it for now, but it's not going to change. It's going to keep going. We are in the great persecution. We're in the great tribulation. The great tribulation just means the great persecution. That's what it is. It's the tribulation for the church. Started after Christ raised from the dead and went to heaven. They started persecuting them right away. They tried to put him in prison. They tried to kill him. Finally, they got James, the brother of John, and killed him. One of the top three men got martyred. Peter had to leave town. He was in jail. They were going to kill him the next day, and an angel came along, and he's asleep. Most people would be wringing their hands, God, what are we going to do? And he is asleep. And an angel appeared and kicked him in the side and woke him up. Get your clothes on. The chains fell off of him. Man, talking about having some control over quantum mechanics. The chains just dropped off of him. And he got up and they walked through. The doors, they were open. The guards were there. They didn't even see him. They walked through and Peter's like thinking he's in a dream. And they get out the one set of doors. They get outside the prison. They go through the gates of the courtyard. And once they get out the gates of the courtyard, the angel says adios and walks off the other way and disappears. And Peter's like, I'm out of here. This ain't a dream, man. This is for real. I'm out of here. And he went to the house where they were praying for him. They didn't even believe he was at the gate. He knocks on the door and then a girl comes and says, who is it? And it's me, Peter. Open up. And she's like, Peter, that's not possible. He's in prison. He's in jail. And finally, when everybody came, they opened the door and he was standing there. Told them all not to worry about him and he took off. Didn't tell them where he was going. He wasn't stupid. Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. And that's what Peter did. He did what Jesus told him to do. He wasn't going to give him a chance. He wasn't going to give him a chance to kill him. Amen. Patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure. Anekomai, that's the word for endure, and it means to hold oneself up against. To put up with. All the tribulations and persecutions that we put up with, that we have to hold ourselves up against. Do you know that Romans 8, 35 through 37 actually says that we're more than conquerors of persecution? Isn't that awesome? Persecutions and tribulations requires patience. It requires not just faith, patience, endurance. Amen? That's how you take up that shield of faith. Listen to me. Because this is the answer to why I'm using the scripture. Is the way you take up that shield of faith is that in your statement of belief, when the moment when you'd say, I'm healed. God, I believe that you've healed me. I believe that you've met my need. I believe that you're going to deliver me from this situation. Somehow. I mean, I've been in situations at work where everybody was kind of against you, you know, and it's like, what the heck is going on here? I had a new boss come in and they told me, man, she's going to get rid of you. You might as well get your resume going. And it was all because I went on vacation when she had a major meeting with everybody. She didn't like that I went on vacation. Who the heck are you to tell me I can't go on vacation? I already set this up. You're nobody. You're not even my direct boss. Why are you taking attitude with me? I never said any of that. I'm not stupid. I'm not that stubborn. And I got back and it's like, what was the big deal? And they said, well, you better get your resume ready. I said, all right. And I said, I prayed about it. I got my resume ready. And then I started praying about it. And I said, you know what, Lord, I don't want to leave this company. I'm not letting anybody push me out. I want to move laterally. I don't even care about promotion. I'm going to just move laterally. And I ended up where I'm at now, and I've been there ever since. I've been in this company going on 20 years. And I have never been laid off. And I have been through maybe a dozen or more layoffs over the years. Major. One layoff, they laid off 450 people in our local, in our location. That's their answer to everything, man. Everything kind of drops. They all lay off people. And they leave everybody else with more work. Less gets done, but oh well. That you endure. You're going to have to put up with stuff. Are you capable of doing that? Are you willing to do that? To get your healing? See, when you're enduring like that, you're slamming those fiery darts into the ground. You're quenching them. Because they can't resist your faith if you don't back off. Shield of faith quenches. Shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts. And you have to push into it. Now, there's a couple of things that I'm going to give you that's going to help you make it a little bit easier for you to take up the shield of faith. Say easier.
Easier.
Say, Pastor.
Pastor.
Is anything really easier?
Is anything really easier?
It depends on how much you're willing to go for it. Amen? It's all dependent upon whether you're willing to go for it. First of all, one of the first ways is nourishing yourself up in the words of faith and good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if you instruct the brethren, Paul's talking to Timothy here, and he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished. The word nourished there literally is the word entrepho, and it means to be nourished in, but figuratively it means to be educated. To educate. Thayer defines it as to nourish in a person or a thing. Metaphorically, it means to educate, form the mind. You know, you are being called of God to reform your mind. You know that, right?
Yes.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renovation of your mind. And the word mind there is the word that literally means deep thinking.
Dianoia.
Or in that case, it might actually be just, I don't know. I don't want to guess anymore. Dianoia sounds good enough to me. But you got to nourish yourself in the words of faith. Amen? Now, the word for words there is the word logos, which it's either logos or rhema. Thayer defines it as a word uttered by a living voice. In other words, you know, when they preached the word back then, right? They were being educated. They were being nourished up in the words of faith. I'm doing the same thing with you right now. I'm nourishing you up in the words
right.
of faith.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. You're getting nourished up in the words of faith. You're getting educated on faith. And then it goes on to say that it goes on to define it, uttered as of a living voice, embodies a conception of or idea, and it could be doctrine or teaching. It can include doctrine or teaching. Doctrine just means instruction, people. In other words, when it comes to a certain subject, this is what we always teach. We don't change that. That's how it becomes doctrine. This is a fundamental principle of what we believe, right? Like one of the fundamental principles we believe is that salvation is by grace. It's by faith and grace, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, you know. Not of good works, lest anyone should boast. Right? By grace you're saved. That's doctrine. That's something that we never change from. We never change from grace to works. Now, that doesn't mean works aren't involved. It just means that they're not the basis of our salvation. But they might be the basis of proving whether you're real or not. James made the statement. He said, and James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he made the statement, he says, you say you have faith, you do well. Demons have faith and they tremble. He goes on to say, he says, you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith without works is dead. There's corresponding action to faith. You guys get that, right? If we really believe something, it changes us, it affects us, it moves us in a different way. You know, you go around saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but you go about living like the world, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And you need to know that. That's your only chance to change it. So many people are deluded nowadays. They think that all I got to do is mentally believe, and that's not true. There is no once saved, always saved. It doesn't work like that. Never has, never will. And if you can't find once saved, always saved in the Scripture.
Yep.
You're only as saved as long as you want to be. That's it. You're saved as long as you want to be. You can't go back and crucify Christ twice. I don't know why I got into that, but I'll move on. It says, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Good, kalos, useful, suitable, commendable, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, genuine and approved doctrine. Who's the one that's going to approve the doctrine? Who's the one that approves the doctrine? You don't know?
God.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one that approves doctrine. Why? Because He's the Spirit of truth. He leads you and guides you into all truth. And if you believe something and it's grinding at the back of your mind and you're unsettled by it, that's not truth. You need to go search the Scriptures until you know the truth of that thing. You understand that? And the Holy Spirit never works outside the Word of God. He will not. Some of you get these things like, well, you know, God told me this. Well, then I don't care what you say God told you. I want to know what the Scripture says. You don't know how many people I have talked to that thought that they were super spiritual, and they said, well, the Holy Spirit taught me this. And I go, where's the Scripture for it? They said, I don't need Scripture.
Whoa.
And they didn't end well. I want to end well to please God. That's all. Otherwise, I'm ready to go. Amen?
Yes.
This life holds nothing for me. If you only knew. Doctrine. And the word doctrine here, obviously, just means teaching, instruction, that which is taught, doctrine. And then he says, which you have carefully followed. Say carefully followed. All right, that means that you follow it close. You accompany it. You don't let it get away from you. You keep it up. You don't know how many scriptures I was on the borderline of losing, and then God brought them across my path. And I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry I lost sight of this scripture. And instantly I put it in my scriptures and I start reading it. Why? Because I'm not letting it go. You know, we're called to be careful. Hebrews 2 talks about that. Lest we let it slip. Let things slip right on by. That's number one. Nourishing yourself in the words of faith and good doctrine. You got to spend time in it, man. You got to feed yourself. You got to nurture yourself up. You got to educate yourself. Some of you quote scriptures, you don't even know where they're from. And I've heard a couple of you, and they weren't the scriptures. They were a mixture of different things. I was like, where'd you get that from? In our house, if I'm not sure about something, I call them on it. Where's the scripture for this? And if I'm going to say something and I'm not sure if that's what the scripture says, I don't sit there and say, well, the word says. No, I go dig that thing out. If I don't dig it out, I don't say it. And I don't have pet scriptures. The word is the word is the word, man. Every bit of it is important. And we're responsible for all of it. Next one is by maintaining a good confession. This is how you pick up your shield. You got to maintain a good confession. This is going to help you. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. The word fight there is the word agonizomai. And it literally means, oh good. And it literally means, you know, to agonize, to struggle, to compete for a prize. That's from Strong's. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. Generally, it means to endeavor to accomplish something. There defines it as to contend with adversaries, to fight. Metaphorically, to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers. To endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. Man, if we applied ourselves that way with the Word of God towards faith, we'd be monsters in faith, man. We'd clear, everywhere as we'd walk, the demons would clear out.
Absolutely.
I mean, think about Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. If we were that committed to the Word, we'd go somewhere and there'd be a demon-possessed person. That demon spirit would cry out. Why are you tormenting me? Sorry, I went too far. Amen. Fight the good fight. Same word, kalos, chiefly good, valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. Adds praiseworthy, noble. There adds praiseworthy, noble, and conferring honor. When you fight the good fight of faith, this is where we gain honor with God. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Even if I died believing God, I am not. It's an honor. You got to understand something. People mock believers that died believe in God for healing against cancer. They died from that. You need to understand that they stuck with it and didn't quit. They get the full reward. They died in faith. It's like martyrs in dignity standing up and allowing themselves to be murdered because of the name of Jesus. That's dignity. That's honor. They get their full reward.
Praise God.
And believe me, they complained to God about having been murdered. Go read Revelations, man. It talks about, you know, in the fifth seal, the Great Tribulation. It talks about how under the throne are the souls of all of those that were martyred for the name of Jesus. And they're crying out, Lord, how long before you avenge us? That's why God tells us not to go after vengeance, because vengeance is His.
Praise you, Jesus.
Our God's a consuming fire, man. We're not messing with somebody that's weak. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And look at this. The good fight, that word fight there is the word agon. By implication, it means a contest. Figuratively, it means an effort or anxiety. So even in the face of being anxious and having anxiety, you pursue and persist in faith. You're fighting the good fight of faith. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold, epilambanomai, to seize for help, injury, attainment, or any other purpose. To lay hold on eternal life for help. God, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What do you think heals you? Is the life of God in your body. You know that it says that the Holy Spirit is inside of us and He gives life to our mortal flesh, our mortal bodies. The word mortal means liable to die bodies. You don't even realize how on the cusp of death you are all the time. The fact that you wake up the next day, man, you should be praising God.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, thank you for the life that keeps me going. I've been praying that for people, man. You know, I lay hands on people that are sick with something, and I'm like, Father, Holy Spirit, you're inside of them. I unleash you to unleash that life inside of their bodies, to feed life. Because that life drives out death.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lay hold on eternal life. Okay, I'll wait on that. And then he says, to which you were called. You're called to this. You're called to fight the good fight of faith. If your life isn't a fight of faith, then you've already given up. You've already submitted. It's like when, you know, you ever see them cage fights and stuff like that, you know, that they do, MMA stuff. You know, they're in there fighting, and a guy finally gets them in a hold that is either going to bust his, you know, rip his arm out of his shoulder socket or break his neck or, you know, cause him to knock out. And the guy finally goes, taps out. It's called submission. Most believers live in a state of submission to the devil. I tap out. And you're to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all to stand, to withstand in the evil day. It goes on to say, and you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Confessed is the word homologia, which is the verb. There defines it as to say the same thing as another, i.e. to agree with, assent, not to deny. I had to add that because that's what there says, not to deny. If you're denying Christ, that you're not confessing, that's for sure. If you're denying your healing, if you're denying your needs supplied, if you're denying the answer to your prayer, then your confession is shot. To profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely. That's something we need more of, myself included. I need to speak out more openly and more freely. Amen. And I get convicted when I don't. It's like, Lord, why? What happened to me? Man, I used to be bold. I never was really bold. It's always scary. you know, to witness to people. It's always scary. I get scared just like anybody else. But boldness is being open. It's speaking out. The word parousia for boldness doesn't mean confidence and courage. And tharseo means confidence and courage. But parousia, you know, it just means to be outspoken, to open up and speak. That's all it means. Sometimes you just got to open your mouth and share your testimony. Well, that's not my experience with God. I believe that God is. I mean, Jesus died for my sins, and because of that, I live a blessed life, man. Amen. Confession, the good confession. Again, the word kalos. It's good. It's excellent. It's characteristic, genuine and approved confession. Most of our confessions are negative. Most of the time, we use our confessions to glorify the negative, to glorify the problem, to glorify what's going wrong in our lives. Amen? We got to change that to declare what we believe from the Word. If you prayed for a healing, you got to declare that you're healed. You got to declare that you're, you know, that you believe that you're healed, that you're set free from it. That's taking up the shield of faith, people. And finally, and I'll close with this one, by guarding your thoughts with the expectation of deliverance. That's what the prophecy got into this morning. And I didn't even think about it until right now. Oh, I forgot to change this. What happened here? I caught this yesterday. All right. By guarding your thoughts with the expectation of deliverance. But let us who are of the day, I already shared this scripture, I'm resharing it to add this other part to it. But let us, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. We've talked about that already. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. The word helmet literally is the word parakephalia, and it means encirclement of the head, a helmet. In brackets, protecting your thoughts. Now, I added that in there. Why? Because the helmet of salvation, putting on the helmet, it says specifically the hope of salvation. Where does your hope live? Let me ask you this. Where does your faith live?
In our heart.
Where does your faith live? In your heart. Say, in my heart. Where does your hope live? It lives in your head. It lives in your mind. The only way you can control your thoughts and get control of your thoughts is by putting hope in your head.
Amen.
Getting your thoughts under the control of what you can expect from the Word of God, what you can expect from God. All of His promises, all that Jesus has done for you, where you stand with the Father, the basis of what your righteousness is, the fact that you're acceptable to Him already, the fact that you're already, you have the freedom and the right to go before His throne of grace boldly. You know, the word boldly there in Hebrews 4:16 actually is the word parousia, all outspokenness. To go with all outspokenness to God. To be bold and free to speak. Amen? But it's the helmet of the hope. As a helmet, the hope. The hope is what the helmet is. It's what encircles your head. It's what protects your thoughts and protects your mind. Is the hope of salvation. And the word here, and I'm going to add some definition to this word hope, it's the word elpis, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. We're very familiar with that one. I brought in the Vine definition of it as well, and it means favorable and confident expectation, the happy anticipation of good, which is the most frequent significance of that word hope. The happy anticipation of good. You should get up in the morning and say, bless God, this is going to be a blessed day.
Absolutely. Great day.
Great day. That's what Eva says. It's a great day.
Amen.
But you should get up expecting to have a blessed day.
Yes.
Yes. It was funny. I had forgot that I had stocks. And I just found out our stocks went up really high. And I bought our stocks for about $35, and I had like over 100 of them. And I was cruising along, and all of a sudden God goes, you need to sell your stocks. The stock price was $405, 12 times the amount of what I paid for my stocks. 12 times. I forgot all about it. I forgot I even had them. And God reminded me. Now, there's a real chance that our stocks might even go up higher. God said, don't worry about that. He said, but now take advantage of it. And I'm like, okay, I did.
God is so good.
I made a ton of money. That day was a blessed day.
Amen.
It was a great day. And I didn't have to, you know, take it and steal it from people or do anything bad, man. God said, hey, you forgot you had this. And I said, I did. God is faithful, people.
Amen.
Sometimes you set that, you know what the word says? I don't remember where it's at. Some of you might know where it's at, but it says that, you know, sow in the morning.
And in the evening.
And then also in the evening, because you don't know which will produce either this or that. You know, you need to start learning to sow, man. You don't know what it's going to produce. Amen? You know, years ago, over 20 years ago, I wanted to have a website for the church. And I learned how to, because we couldn't afford the software. The software was like, I mean, nowadays it's like equivalent to $12,000, $15,000 to just use the software. And we can actually afford to do that nowadays, but I like doing it myself, right? I've learned. And I ended up saying, you know what? I'm going to learn this for myself. I'm going to learn computer. I couldn't afford to buy a new computer, so I had to take junk stuff and put it together and have computers.
A Frankenstein.
Yeah, I did. I had all kinds of parts and put them together, and God blessed us, man. And everybody in my house had a computer, my wife, my kids. I had multiples. I learned how to do it. I learned how to make the website for us. And I ended up getting this job because of that. That's how I got this job. I was just a tradesman making $15 an hour. You got to understand, sowing can reap a harvest that you don't even have an imagination for. Amen? Let that hope get a hold of your mind, people. It's a hope of salvation. And the word salvation is the word soteria, and it means rescue, safety. Physically and morally, Thayer defines it as deliverance, preservation, safety, and salvation. And it can also include the meaning of healing. I didn't add it in here because I believe that in this sense here, this whole thing of the hope of salvation, you know, it speaks as much, if not more, to eternal salvation than it does physical rescue and safety. We're so wrapped up in our day-to-day that we have lost sight of our eternity. And we need to understand where we're going. I don't live for this life, man. If I left everything, I mean, I got blessed. I sold my stocks, I got blessed. If I left that in the bank account, I wouldn't even care.
Right.
I wouldn't care. Wouldn't even be any sweat off my back. Why? Because where I'm going is way more valuable.
Oh, yes.
I wouldn't trade where I'm going for where I am ever.
Yes.
Do you understand that? We need to get eternally minded. And when you start thinking about the use of the word eternal, that word eternal literally means perpetual. But it carries with it future as well. It can also carry the concept of past as well. I don't want to get into that because I'll be gone for about an hour. But you need to understand that your eternity is in the moment. God kept telling me, he said, when Eva was given the prophecy, he said, did you know, he goes, I live in the moment. I'm only in the moment. I'm not in the tomorrow. I'm not in the yesterday. I'm right now in this moment. And if you're thinking you're going to go home and get in prayer and spend time with me, you're out of your mind. You're either right now or you're not at all. And you don't know how many times I have frustrated God because I did that very thing, thinking I had time to go get in the Word and I didn't make it. I don't do that. I try not to do that anymore. It still happens occasionally, but I try not to let it happen. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God.